Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right. This morning, if you have your books, you can go with we're going to jump into Keep Your Love On. And for those who have not been following along with us, maybe this is your first time streaming in, no worries. You don't need to have the book. I'm going to explain it all really well. I'm gonna abbreviate. Last week was a little long for a live stream. I'm going to make this a little quicker this morning. And we're going to get into Keep Your Love On and some passages that I have that I want to read out of. And here's the vision of what we're doing. You know, before everything broke out and we were scattered, we started this series because listen, we're a revival house. We believe revival and awakening is God's plan for right now. We believe, we're believing for the transformation of cities. We're believing that we would be a beacon of hope to the nations. We're believing to send and commission believers all around the world to carry the healing virtues and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they go. That we would change atmospheres and we would get to be a part of a great spiritual awakening in this time, in this age, and in this generation. We're not just believing for it, we're expecting it. We are ready and anticipating a great move of the presence of God. With that said, we know that if it's coming, that we need to be ready for it. And so we're in these conversations of how can we create such a healthy and strong culture in our community that it could actually host the presence of God and revival. And that's the conversation. And we realize that the reality is the power of the body of Christ is its agreement. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus prayed, may they be one together in us so that the world would know that you sent me. Our unity will reveal Jesus to the world. Our allegiance or our alliances in prayer will bring authority and impact and power. And so if we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit break in, we need to sow into our relationships, create healthy people that have healthy relationships. And I don't know about you, but when I walk into a church community, I want to go, holy cow, these are some healthy people. And like, I could be myself and I feel like I can trust them in conversation. I believe immediately that I can trust my heart to them. These guys know how to steward friendship really well. There's a depth of community that leads to a depth of connection in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we're sowing into of all ages and generations. Can we create healthy marriages, healthy families, and healthy friendships that host revival? And so we're sowing a season of our time into those conversations. And we've been talking about becoming powerful people. I'm not even going to review it all. Go back and listen. If you're intrigued today, go back and listen because we're going to dig a little bit deeper today. And what I want to do today is I want to cast vision of what a healthy relationship looks like. We've been talking about being powerful people. We've been talking about fear versus love. We've talked about some communication stuff. We've casted some vision for having a healthy environment. Now, what does a healthy connection and a healthy relationship look like? We're going to be in chapter 4 of Keep Your Love On. I know we're going a little slow. I think I told you guys to read like 4 and 5 this week, or 5 and 6, and we're only on chapter 4. But keep reading, because even if we don't finish the book together, at least you will finish it on your own. But we're going to get into the 7 pillars of building a healthy, structured relationship. And in Proverbs 9:1, it says, wisdom has built her house, and she has sown her 7 pillars. We're going to cast some practical vision today for what a healthy and powerful relationship looks like. That vision is going to build a framework like a house that hosts healthy and powerful relationships that change the world and nourish our lives. I don't know about you, but I want my friendships to look like a reflection of a healthy life being lived. I want to walk into friendships, and every time that I walk into a friendship and a relationship, I'm feeling so nourished and not drained, not discouraged, not insecure, not like loss of trust, not like having to like debrief like with someone like, was that normal kind of connection and conversation? Like, I want to connect with my friends and be nourished and feel the presence of God show up every time we hang out. I want to sit and play apples to apples and we're like, whoa, can you feel the presence of God right now? Like, I want to play, come on somebody, I want to play Catan. And I want the presence of God to show up I want to watch YouTube videos and laugh my guts out, but feel like the pleasure of the Lord is happening. And I know that looks like creating healthy connections and inviting the presence of the Lord into those moments. And I want to cast vision really practically today of what that looks like. Danny Silk gives 7 pillars that he expresses a healthy relationship looks like. And we're going to look at that. He starts off saying, if you're going to build a house, you got to lay a foundation. And Danny says the foundation of a healthy relationship is unconditional acceptance, which means it's a punishment-free approach to relationship. That I am in charge of my own self when it comes to creating a healthy connection with you. You don't have to do anything to earn my love towards you, and nothing you do will break that connection I have with you. Come on, how much peace and joy does it come to a relationship when I know that I could have a good day or a bad day, you could have a good day or a bad day, we could have an argument or a disagreement, and we know that there's unconditional acceptance, that this moment does not define the future of our relationship, that actually you know and you trust that because I unconditionally accept who you are and love you, that I am going to maintain the same connection after this moment that I had before and through it. Unconditional acceptance is a foundation that we can build a healthy relationship off of because it brings security and peace so that people could actually be themselves. Listen, it is not peaceful, it's not restful, and it's not nourishing to be in a relationship where you feel like you have to be someone that you're not. And that place where you can be truly yourself is created from the foundation of unconditional acceptance. And he goes off and he says, I'm going to go through these pretty fast because there's 7 pillars built on that foundation of unconditional acceptance. And he says, the first pillar is love, which I feel like is one of those duh statements, right? But let me read it to you. Page 65. The pillar of love is comprised of a commitment, an action, and a result. The commitment part is this. I care about you and value you and all of you. I care about your soul. I care about your spirit. I care about your body. I care about your relationships. I care about your dreams. And I care about your destiny. The action part is demonstrating care and value in many ways and in many situations as you get to know a person over time. And the result of these actions is that person feels loved. They feel safe, valued, connected, nourished, and protected and understood. You know, when it comes to love, you know, we have to understand the greatest goal of relationship is to express and to experience love. This friendship, I should experience love. And not only that, I should be looking to express love. Every activity and every conversation, even every confrontation and every friction moment should be because it's produced from a place of love. Love brings safety. Love brings security. When you know that I love you, if I'm coming to you about something really hard, you actually hear love and your defenses begin to fall because you know that I love you. Love is one of the pillars of that relationship and so necessary. And let's be honest, if we don't truly love each other and we're not letting that become one of the strong cornerstones and capstones of our relationship, we're going to realize it's not going to feel or experience love. It's going to feel like confrontation and performance and all that kind of stuff. Love brings integrity to the relationship. If we take responsibility for the action of expressing love, we get to reap the result of our love, which is loving connection that's safe, enjoyable, and nurturing. And remember, healthy relationships are created by healthy people. Healthy people are powerful people, and powerful people set the standard of a relationship. They model what they desire to receive in return. And so the first pillar is love. Let's go to the second pillar. The second pillar is honor. And on page 66 and 67, Danny Silk says, God modeled honor when he transformed us from slaves to friends, from orphans to sons. He stooped low to bring us to his level. He used his power to make us powerful. This is awesome. He uses power to make us powerful, insisting that we become equal partners in his plan to bring heaven to earth. This is the pattern for honor in relationships. True honor is the practice of two powerful people putting one another before themselves. empowering one another, working together to meet one another's needs, and adjusting as necessary in order to move together toward the shared goal of the relationship. Honor is a practice of calling out the best in one another. This can be expressed both in words of praise, "You're amazing," and in words of correction, "Hey, you're way too awesome to be acting like that. Remember who you are and stop it." Those are my favorite talks. But honor, you know, one of the things he said is usually we use honor as an expectation. I expect to be honored. But honor is not something to be expected. It's something to be given. And it's something that we give to other people, not expect from other people. And so the sole goal of honor is to become a platform for their success. What can you do and how can you support them to become who they desire to become? How can you use your love, your relationship, your resources to advance them in their calling? You know, one of the things about honor that I think is really important that we have a lot of misunderstanding about is we often think that honor is to be earned. Well, you will earn my honor. Well, I think it's a different conversation than respect sometimes, but honor is something that there's something prophetic about godly honor. There's a prophetic nature to godly honor because honor sees not who someone currently is, but who they're becoming. Honor invests in who they're becoming. Honor is prophetic. It sees the trajectory and calls you higher. Honor looks like knowing who you are even when you're not acting like it and actually creating an environment that's conducive for you being who you really are. You know, I remember the study from Yale once, and the study was talking about people that were drug addicts. And what they did was is they took a group of mice, and they took one mouse, they put it in a cage, and they had a water bottle that was normal and a water bottle that was laced with cocaine. And they put it in there, nothing else, no beds, no games, no anything for the mouse. They just put the mouse in the cage. The mouse went to the water and went to the cocaine, went back to the water, went back to the cocaine. And then all of a sudden, as days went on, it went back to the cocaine, back until it died. And that was the study that they did about isolation. Then they took all these mice, put it in a cage, and they put water and cocaine, and then they put a bunch of mice. They put like 15 mice in the cage, and they put some good food, and they put some games, like some wheels, like mouse games. I don't know what that is, but they put some games, and they put like nice little beds for them to lay on. And the mice went to the water, and then it went to the cocaine, and then it went back to the water, and it never went back to the cocaine. And what they realize is that with relationship and creating an atmosphere of value for the mice, that when they recognized that something was not good for them, they never went back to it because they valued their life. That might sound crazy to you in a study for mice, but they found that the key for breaking drug addiction was to actually honor them. And there's something about honor when we bring it into a relationship is honor is not conditional because honor that's built on unconditional acceptance actually has a prophetic nature to it that doesn't see who you've been and who you are, but it sees who you're becoming and it goes ahead of you and it treats you the way that you are going to be, not the way that maybe you currently are. Right? And so this is one of the ways that we kind of break that pattern of like performance in our relationships by actually creating a place of honor that keeps calling you higher and keeps treating you. And when you might be confused of who you are, all your friends around you aren't confused with who you are. And they're the ones that are going to remind you. I'll tell you one more story. There's this. I've heard this story from a few different people that there's this tribe in Africa. And there's this tribe in Africa that when a baby is born, they name the child and the whole village sings a song over the baby. And one of the ways, you don't just have a name, you also have a song. And everybody knows each other's names, but they also know each other's songs. And they don't actually have like a law system, right? Like a justice system. What they do is when somebody has murdered somebody or done something wrong or stolen something from somebody else, what they do is they bring somebody to the center of the village and they surround the person in the village and they sing the person's song to them. And they remind them who they are because if you're behaving this way, you must have forgotten who you are. You are Joseph. And we're going to sing this song over you because you've forgotten it. And we're going to believe that we sing this song that you're going to come back to who you are. Listen, friends, that's the heavenly way of honor. That's what honor looks like. And we have to build relationships on that pillar of honor. Okay, the third pillar that he says is the pillar of self-control. On page 68, he says, when I practice self-control in a relationship, I take full responsibility for managing my love and pursuing my goal of connection. If I ever turn my love off towards you, it's 100% my fault. No matter what you may have done, self-control removes the option of blaming others for your choices. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and when I sit with a married couple, I'll have the husband come in and I'll talk to him, and he'll be like, she does this, she does this, she does this. And you know what I do in that moment? You know, of course I empathize, I'm so sorry. What can you do to help her, you know, create that loving connection for you? And he goes, well, I just need her to stop. And I go, but yeah, but what can you do? Maybe she's not stopping because she doesn't feel a loving connection from you. What can you do when you walk out of this to restore the connection with your wife and to get on the right trajectory? And sometimes they get frustrated because I never agree with the other person's responsibility. If they're the one sitting in my office, I'm looking to them saying, what is it that you can do today to change the dynamic in your marriage? And then if the wife comes in, I sit down and she goes, well, he doesn't do this and doesn't do this and doesn't do this. And I go, okay, what can you do to make a loving connection with your husband right now? Because I can't talk about somebody else's responsibilities when they're not in the room, right? And so one of the things we have to understand is that we have to build our relationship on the pillar of self-control. And so when we understand that we are in control of ourselves, when we have self-control in a relationship, I take full responsibility of managing my love and pursuing my connection. If I ever turn my love off towards you, it's 100% my fault. No matter what you may have done, self-control removes the option of blaming others for our choices. Conversely, a lack of self-control creates an anxiety in a relationship because you cannot trust one another to manage yourself towards your goals. Self-control is the management of freedom. It is the definition of maturity. You do not need people or systems to govern your freedom. You are in control of your thoughts, emotions, and actions, and you take full responsibility of your freedom. You have identified every single victim mentality inside of yourself, and you take self-control over the way that you respond. I am responsible for me. You are responsible for you. I cannot dictate who you are, what you do, and how you respond to me, but I can govern my decision-making and still choose to love when things are difficult. I don't know about you, but one of the scariest things for me are people that don't have self-control. Doing relationship with someone that if something happens, I don't know how they're going to respond because they have no self-control. They're a loose cannon. That doesn't create security. It creates anxiety in the relationship, and self-control creates security. The fourth pillar is, hang with me, we're almost there. The fourth pillar on page 69, he says, when we break the word responsibility down, we find that it literally means the ability to respond. If you remember, a response is the opposite of a reaction. Responsibility is the capacity to face any situation and make a powerful choices that are consistent with who you say that you are. It is a refusal to run away from difficulties or any part of your life or reality that you happen to dislike. When you take full ownership of your life in this way, you gain confidence and momentum in making good decisions. Responsibility is the proven ability to respond to conflict, and it creates a relational trust. There's nothing more terrifying than having a conflict with an emotionally loose cannon person, as I said, in self-control. You don't know how they're going to respond to you. You know, one of the things that's really powerful, actually, is when there's a disconnection in a relationship and somebody takes the responsibility to be the person who's going to bridge the gap and bring healing and restoration to a place. Or when they say, hey, I want to let you know that something happened and I want to talk with you about it, not to get you to change, but to let you see in and be transparent with me. I'm going to take responsibility of my emotions and I'm going to share something with you. I'm not asking for you to change, but I am taking responsibility for my own emotions, and I want to let you in on the process. There's something that really actually a relationship goes deeper and deeper and deeper the more responsibility you take for that connection. And so in order to take responsibility, you have to have vision of where this thing is going. The fifth pillar is a pillar of truth. On page 71, this is a powerful pillar. On page 71, Danny Silk says, like all the other pillars, truth is built through powerful choices. Choices that are all about what you're going to do, not about what the other person is going to do. I don't demand your trust. I display trust by telling you the truth. I crack open my chest and show you what is going on inside of me. I choose to show you what I'm experiencing in my relationship with you, no matter what. Each time that I do that, I leave you with good information and you get to make decisions because you can now see me. Practicing truth is a very vulnerable thing to do, but it's absolutely necessary when building any relationship worth keeping. Let me change the semantics of truth. Truth is transparency. And transparency is although it's a vulnerable thing to do, it's not vulnerability. And let me explain to you. Because this is actually a really, really powerful subject that you need to understand, is that transparency is making your life and emotions visible, and who you are, what you think, how you feel, how you respond, everything. Like, it's like letting people know your opinions. It's letting people know what you like and don't like. It is being transparent with your emotions and feelings and what you're going through. It's giving honest feedback to what you're, you know, what you're going through. Truth is transparency, but transparency is not vulnerability. And let me explain, because transparency is one-sided. I'm going to let you see in, but vulnerability is mutual, and because vulnerability says, not only am I going to let you see in, but now I'm going to let you speak in. Vulnerability is not just putting a window on your life. That's transparency. Vulnerability is putting a door on your life that invites people to come and to speak to the things that you're letting them see. That is vulnerability. And when we're vulnerable, a lot of people declare vulnerability because they're transparent and they wear their emotions on their sleeve. But I want to present to you that doesn't lead to intimacy, because vulnerability is what leads to intimacy. And not only am I going to let you see in, but I'm actually asking for your voice. And when the two sides, when you actually open up your life and then you allow someone to speak into it, this is where it gets dangerous and it becomes vulnerable, because you're saying, I'm going to give you real estate into my emotional well-being right now, into where I am. I'm actually going to give you the ability. I know there's moments I've been transparent, but I wasn't looking for feedback. And people spoke, but it meant nothing to me. I wasn't being vulnerable. I was just being transparent, right? I let people react to what they see, but I wasn't being vulnerable because their voices didn't matter. I'm not doing well, and no matter what you say is going to let me cheer up. I'm not being vulnerable right now, right? So if I'm being vulnerable, what I'm saying is I'm not doing well, and I'm being transparent for the purpose of you speaking into me right now. I need your help. This is where transparency becomes vulnerability, and vulnerability is a bridge to intimacy, where two people are actually going places with each other that's going deeper than just surface level acquaintance and friendship. It's intimacy when we actually let people become partners in what's going on inside of me. I don't know about you. I don't want surface level transparency, messy relationships. I want vulnerability and intimacy that goes deeper, creates covenant and trust and relationship, where I know that you not only see me, but you know me. Does that make sense? And so truth is kind of a dangerous pillar to establish. And, you know, not all truth needs to be said. And not all things need to be shared. And, you know, I once thought that truth, no matter how it was said, was truth. But then I realized that if my truth hurt my friends and created insecurities, it actually made it more difficult for them to approach a relationship than it did to help the relationship. And one of the things that we've got to understand is we got to share the truth in love. Transparency could actually be violent, and it could actually be derogatory. It could actually cause harm. Truth is transparency with love. Does that make sense? When we have transparency with love, that means I'm going to share something through the filter of love, so it comes out as truth, not just wild, outrageous transparency for everyone to see, and it might hurt you, but I don't care. That is a reckless transparency, but transparency with love is truth. Hope that helps. And the second to last pillar is faith. Page 73. Stick with me. We are almost done. Page 73. He says, It's a little bit of a long one. Hang with me. I should have actually had slides that you guys could read this. I apologize. Making ourselves accountable to God and putting ourselves under his authority is the only way we can become powerful and learn to govern ourselves. The founding fathers of the United States understood this very well. They taught that a free society is only free because individuals submit themselves by faith to divine authority and a code of virtue. The moment you remove faith from a society, you remove the responsibility of self-government. When people refuse to be accountable to God, the only answer is to control them externally through systems of punishment that take away their freedom. Ouch. The pillar of faith is built in relationship as two people commit to keep God as their ultimate source, ultimate comfort, and ultimate authority. The result of this commitment is that both people are able to govern themselves and to access a boundless well of spiritual resources to sustain them in moving forward their relational goals. The two people are consistently pursuing a connection with the perfect one, and that connection will set the pace for their connection with each other. They will be learning to love from love himself, which can only bring the best into their relationship. You know, I think that this is probably most seen in marriages. It is an important, important value to understand that the strength of a marriage is the individual's connection to love himself. And the way that we love and bring connections by modeling the love we've experienced in the Father's love for us. Personally, I don't know how people have healthy relationships without Jesus. And the reality is they probably don't. My relationship with God creates a plumb line of integrity for my relationships. And listen, this is really important because of my connection with the Holy Spirit that you see is evident on my life, you can trust that I am going to let the Holy Spirit convict me if I'm wrong in something. You know that I've learned the way of humility. You know that I've learned how to repent and how to change. You know that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me. You know, I mean, like one of the greatest feelings in relationship is when you know that you could walk away from this moment right now. You don't have to say a word. Holy Spirit's going to get them. Isn't that the best? And you're like, they're going to go pray, and there's no way they're coming out of prayer time without conviction for that thing. You know, and that is it brings such security and strength to a relationship when you know two individuals are keeping God as the head of their lives and they're bringing that revelation knowledge and that prayer life into the relationship. If you're finding in someone what you need to find in God, listen, I'm not gonna play games here. If you're looking to a husband, a spouse, or a friend to be your Holy Spirit. Come on, if you're looking to somebody, if you're looking to a pastor or a leader to be your God the Father, if you're looking for somebody else to replace God in your life, I'm not going to play any games. You got to repent and you got to turn to Jesus and you need to set that person free from the ungodly expectations that have been created towards them in your relationship in your life. That is not fair for anyone to try to play God for you. God needs to be God for you so that people can just be people for you. Let me also say that we cannot assume a position in someone's life that needs to be God's position. When you do that, you are potentially disabling them from the pillar of faith in their own life. If you start, you know, if you're just processing with everybody around you with no prayer life at all, let's be honest, you've not invited Jesus into your process. And it's putting everybody at a disadvantage. You're coming in and you're just like, blah, here's everything. And then you're going to everybody and they go, well, did you pray about it? What did the Holy Spirit say? Well, no, not yet. What? It's so backwards. Pray and then bring your confusion and bring the peace of the Lord from your prayer life into now the conversations that people can actually reaffirm what God has already said or can turn you to the Lord again or help bring clarity to your prayer life. We need to keep God at the head of in this position of our life. And we gotta not let friends or spouses take that position or assume that position in anybody else's life. There are moments where I'm like, man, I really wanna correct that person about that, but I stop because I can see the boundary line where that's gotta be a Holy Spirit thing, not a friendship confrontation moment. I'm gonna stop and let it go on. And I've had people go like, hey, your friend is doing X, Y, and Z, why don't you talk to them? And I go, that's not my job. I'm their friend. And I'm there for if God brings it up, I'm going to walk them through it. But the Holy Spirit needs to change that, because that's a deeper heart thing than I can do. That needs to be a Holy Spirit conviction thing. And those moments, I either am helping them turn to the Lord, or I am waiting for them to have an encounter with the Lord. I'm like, yes, let's go there. Let's talk about this, because I've been praying about this for you. And then last but not least, the seventh pillar is the pillar of vision. Page 75, he says this. Let me get there. Page 75 says, one of the marks of a powerful person is they proactively establish practices and build relationships that help to renew their vision and remind them of who they are. When two people establish the pillar of vision in their relationship, they share the knowledge of one another's identity and calling, as well as their joint vision, and remind one another of the things of these things on a regular basis. When seasons of difficulty, pain, or loss come up, the pillar of vision strengthens a relational connection and protects it from being thrown into survival mode. Listen, I've watched a lot of people, the moment they lose vision for their life, they break all relational connections around them. And we go, why are they breaking all these relational connections? Why are they doing that? And it simply comes down to, because they lost vision for their life. And when they lost vision, they lost purpose for their relationships. And now they no longer want people to promote them in their vision of their life, or call them to it, or to honor them, or to like cast vision and stir them unto the Lord. They want to get around people that will allow them to live a life that's perishing, not a life of vision. And so one of the things that if we want to create healthy and powerful relationships, we need to create vision in the relationship. We need to rally around vision. I think Danny Silk says it really well. He says about, you know, like dating and marriage and all that kind of stuff. He says, if you get on a plane to China, and when you get off in your layover in Holland or something, he says, you get off on a layover in Holland and you find somebody you really like, don't jump on a plane to England when you were going to China, because you don't want to end up in England and then realize, I was always supposed to be in China. And now I've created a whole life in a place where there's no vision for my life. The vision was always this: find your relationships on the road to where God's called you to. Build your relationships around the vision of your life. People that actually know who you are and are building it for you. The reality is we're going to have a lot of relationships in the world, but the deepest, powerful alliances in our life will be the relationships that are rallied around our vision and are mutually pursuing the same thing that we're pursuing. The other ones will be long distances acquaintances that we love and we pour into and we invest, but the reality is they don't have the real estate that the ones who are living in the same land of vision that I'm living in have and access to me. We've got to rally around the vision and build those relationships, because it creates powerful alliances and agreement in what God's called us to do. It's hard to have a relationship when you're walking in two different directions. Vision allows your relationship to have direction. Without direction, your relationship perishes from a lack of joy and fulfillment. And those are your seven pillars. And then he says this, and he goes, when those seven pillars are in place, the building is called shalom. And I love that. He says shalom is the powerful Hebrew word that encompasses the flourishing of divine order, divine health, and divine prosperity in your life. It means that every part of your life, body, soul, spirit, relationships, dreams, and work, is being nourished and is growing and thriving. Shalom is literally the reality of God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy being expressed in your life. Come on, does your friendships and connections, does your marriage, your home look like shalom? Can we call your relational circle shalom? Because if we can't, there's either a faulty foundation or the pillars aren't being established of love and honor and self-control and responsibility, you know, and vision and in faith. If those things aren't being established, it won't bring the flourishing righteousness and joy and peace and healing of God into the dynamics. Like I said, when these things are all being established, come on, we can get on the House Party app and we can get on Catan and the presence of God, like, blows in on our friendship and moves powerfully when we least expect it. Those relationships are the one that God desires for you, the house called shalom. And so I want to encourage you to like listen to this, write this down, process with the Lord. If you haven't already, get the Keep Your Love On book and keep investing in it. Because here's what my vision is out of this time. Listen, here in Kingdom Life Church, we're not trying to survive Corona. We are actually trying to have eyes to see what the Lord is doing and authoring in this moment, to turn this moment on its head and to catalyze the move of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is removing the crutches of our physical gatherings to create an authentic, dynamic connection of relationship that doesn't need time and space. It needs a genuine heart connection with one another. He's going to build healthy relationships. When the doors of this church open again, it's going to be flooded with people that know how to go deeper in friendship because of this season than they did ever before of it. We always relied on being able to touch and be near, but now God's taking us deeper in real relationship that looks so genuine, looks so authentic, that looks so vibrant, even without connection and game nights and fun and worshiping together. He's taking us so deep that when those doors come in, this place is going to be packed with new and old friends that have gone deeper than ever before, and the presence of God will invade, and this house will be called Shalom. Come on. I got vision for this season, and I believe that God gave us Keep Your Love On, not as like a whoops, we probably should have done something better, but I believe God gave us this because this is a time to put this stuff to practice. God has given us a window of opportunity to practice this stuff, create connections with each other, because when we come back together, friends, it's game on. We're going after the presence of the Lord in revival. We are, even when you're at home right now, we're going after it. We're going after it together. But it's going to a whole nother level when those doors open again. So I hope that encourages you. And I hope that resources you and some stuff to pray into and some stuff to journal with. But let me just bless you. Thank you all again for tuning in and for those that will come in later as you get opportunity to watch. But let's pray together that the Lord would build a house called Shalom.